as Dave said, and as you look around, there are a number of folks that aren't with us, and most of them are not feeling well. They're dealing with colds and all that kind of thing. Please be careful Tuesday. It looks like several inches of snow could be coming in at us for the first significant fall of the season. Most of you are going, yeah, and some of you are going, oh, no, I'm moving to Florida. So I'm feeling a call of God to open a church in Bermuda. I don't know how many of you want to join me on that, but yeah, I think that's of God. Thank you to those of you that brought in the hot chocolate items and the hand warmer. It doesn't matter what you get, what kind of hand warmers, just like it doesn't matter the hot chocolate. But that's in association, again, with friends and family out of York, and they work with providing things for the homeless. And Missy's not with us this morning. She wanted very much to be, but we're still going to be collecting, and we'll do this over the next several Sundays. So again, hot chocolate packets and any of the hand warmers that you find, and they distribute those to the homeless down in York. Want to pray for Peanut, for who sits in the back? Dawn, that's her name. Dawn's daughter is going to be auditioning for state band. Granddaughter, not daughter, granddaughter. How old are you? Yeah, you're just a child, I know. But this is the state band that you're going to be auditioning for. Is that right? For the bass clarinet, plays the great big contralto air, all of those kinds of things. But that's on Saturday, so keep her in your prayers, if you would, so that that she does a good job and she's happy with how that goes. And then also, we want to pray this morning. Whose is this? This is Jane. Jane, you gave me this. This is your new great-grandson, right? They had to bring him a month early from his birth, and his mother's high blood pressure, and there's been a little setbacks and little things like that. His name is Jackson, and so please pray for little Jackson, and then pray for old Pete. All right, now I say this with all reverence. Yes, with Pete. This is one of the few rooms my father comes in that there's somebody older than him, and that's a great thing. He's not here to enjoy that, is he? Yeah. Pete did something the other day. And there's so many things I could say, and I'm not going to do it, Pete, because I know you're uncomfortable. He cracked three ribs. And this was not as a result of a fall, right? You didn't fall, which is what we're all fussing at you about. That's why you have to carry the stick and all of that.
Three broken ones.
You bent down to pick something up, and bang.
I just leaned over the chair.
And snapped him.
Yeah.
Wow. Pete, you're 112, buddy. You should not be doing that. I know it. Those are old bones. But in all seriousness, pray for Pete. That's very obvious. There's not a lot you can do for that. So just please pray and get more comfortable. Continue to pray for Hugh. Continue to pray for Tina. And again, for all of those that are struggling and not feeling well right now. But just please take care of yourselves. Very important. Well, let us pray together. And then I have a word I'd like to share with you. Well, Heavenly Father, again, it's with grateful hearts that we gather to say thank you for the privilege of being here. Lord, again, there are so many places around the world right now. We think of Nigeria and places like that where there are Christians that are being slaughtered literally every single day. There are those that are refusing to renounce Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they are giving the ultimate sacrifice to do that. How dare we complain about how difficult things are where we are? And yes, God, our nation desperately needs you. We need you, Father, in this time. While we continue to pray for those in authority, those in positions of political power, not because it's politically right, but because the Word of God tells us to pray for them, Lord, there are places around the world where your people are being persecuted. God, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come into those places, to bring protection for them. And God, again, may we be so mindful of the blessings that we have in this country. Father, I thank you for each and every person that's here, every family that's represented. And as you have heard these prayer requests brought, we lift each and every one to you. We pray, God, that your perfect will would be accomplished in our lives. I pray, God, that during this Christmas season, that we would not get caught up in all of the things of the world with the gifts and the lights and the music. And while all of those things are wonderful, Father, they are not certainly more important than the fact that we recognize this was the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, again, may we live that way every day. May people see you in us by the words that we say, by the way that we act, the way we treat one another. May all of these things, God, be a representation to them of what it means to be a child of God. And now, Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that you would show us what it is you would have us to know. And may we leave this place different because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, I want us to take some time to briefly look at the man who was the focus of our Advent reading, as I shared with you. Now, in biblical times, your family history was of great importance. I know that's something that my father has taken the time to do to research. His side of the family come from Italy. And so Dad and Colleen have had the opportunity to visit where my grandfather was born before he came to this country through Ellis Island. And all of those things that helped to create and for us to give and to understand our identity. It confirms who we are. Well, regarding Jesus' earthly identity, some of you may not know this, and it's okay not to, but his name was not Jesus Christ. Christ was not his last name. Christ is not a name. It's a title. It is from the Greek Christos, meaning Messiah or Savior. In his time on earth, Jesus was called, in the English translation, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus, son of Joseph. And in the original Aramaic, which was the language that Jesus spoke, his name was Yeshua. His name officially would have been Yeshua bar Joseph. In other words, Jesus, son of Joseph. And his identity was important to understand for the people that were determining, are we going to accept this man as the forthcoming Messiah, the one that was spoken about? And the disciples themselves helped to make that possible through the generations. The importance of Jesus' heritage, his family history, is given in two of the first three Gospels of the New Testament. The two lineages are given in the Gospel of Matthew and then again in the Gospel of Luke, but they're different. And people recognize and sometimes see this as being, why are they different? How can they be different? Is that not a problem in the Scriptures? Can I tell you that there are no problems in the Scripture? There are nothing present in there that contradict one another. And I'm sure maybe some folks have come to you and given some very compelling arguments, saying, well, it says this here and says that there, but you know where I'm going with this, because the Scriptures always make sense when you read it within the context of how it was written. And that's important, too, with these genealogies of Jesus. Matthew's account was written to be read primarily by the Jewish people. And so because of that, Matthew begins Jesus' lineage with Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And so the people would have recognized and understood that Jesus was a direct descendant of Abraham. And then his line came down through David, through his son Solomon. Now, here's where you need to recognize that lineage is from the side of Joseph. That's Joseph's lineage. But it's also an unusual one, because if you've read that and see all the names that are given by Matthew, there are four women included in that lineage. Now, I don't want to upset you, ladies, but in biblical writing, Women were not included as important as the men were. Now, these are not my words, all right, so don't be looking spears at me. But in that day, during first century Judaism culture, the man was the representative of the family. And so they would list the men in the genealogy. But Matthew includes four women. Why would he do that? And if you understand who these women were, it raises even greater questions than that, because every single one of them were of backgrounds that were of not good repute. They would have been even outcasts in many ways. Two of the women, Tamar and Rahab, were former prostitutes, yet they're included in the lineage of Jesus. Ruth was a former pagan. She was a Moabite. They worshiped idols. She's in the lineage of Jesus. Bathsheba was a former adulteress, and yet she's included in Jesus' lineage. But here's what you need to understand about these four women. Each of the things that I just told you were who they used to be. Somebody say, thank God that I'm not how I used to be. Anybody else feel that way? I am so blessed that I am not the man that I used to be. I have not arrived. You have not arrived. That's why the Apostle Paul says this is a marathon. It is a journey. It's like an Olympic run, our lives. And we are constantly desiring to walk closer to Him, constantly desiring so that the flesh of my life becomes less and less important, and I am clinging and holding to the things of the Spirit in my life. These four women were not women that should have been included in the lineage of Jesus, but there they are. And do you want to know why? Because that's who they were before God came and changed their lives. Before something became so different that they were no longer the same. They became a part of God's plan to save all of humanity. Tamar, Ruth, and Rahab became grandmothers, great, 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 all the greats that go with the grandmothers of the king of Israel, David, who would be the father of perhaps one of the greatest kings that ever lived. And this was Bathsheba's son, Solomon, because he would be the man that would build the temple of God. These women were not the same after God got a hold of them, after God changed their destinies. My friends, your destiny this morning is not the same if you're a child of God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are no longer the same. And it's miraculous what it is that God has in store for those that call Him Lord. Now, the genealogy then presented by Luke, that's Matthew's genealogy. It goes to Abraham, and that's the line of Joseph. Luke's is different because his was written to a Gentile audience. These were the non-Jews that would be primarily reading the gospel account of Luke. And so because of that, Luke goes all the way back to Adam. He starts at the very, very beginning and brings that line down through Mary's side of the family. Her father was a man by the name of Halai. And of the 74 names that Luke includes in that, we are given the side of the family for Jesus that comes to the place for people to be able to say He is the fulfillment of the prophecies that were given. And each of those lines come back to David, because it was the prophet Jeremiah who wrote in chapter 23, verse 5, that the Savior of the world would come from the branch of David. And did you know that he wrote that 600 years before Jesus was born? See, my friends, when we deal with the struggles of our lives and we think, okay, is this too big even for God to change? I can tell you the answer to that is no. You say, wait, there's so many details in the things that I'm dealing with. How can God possibly keep track of all of these details? Well, do you see what He does in His Word? Do you see how intimate He is with every detail of the life of His Son Jesus? So every single person of every nation, of every belief, can point to Jesus and say, this is the Messiah. The genealogy of Jesus is an important one. It's important for us today. And it comes down again through Matthew to the side of Joseph. Now, Joseph was the earthly father of Jesus. He was not the physical father, but he was the earthly father. And we know so little about him. The Bible says almost nothing. We know that Joseph was likely in his late 20s to early 30s. That was around the age when men began to consider becoming married. They were a little bit older because they had to be established in what it was that they were going to do in order to take care of their wives. But we do know that he was honorable. We know that he was kind. And we know that he was obedient to the leading and to the direction of God. But my friends, he had to be. Because Joseph was faced with something. Watch this. No one in history has ever had to deal with what Joseph did, and no one since that time has ever had to deal with it again. Joseph was placed in such a completely unique situation, and I want us to look at that quickly. So go to the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, in the first chapter. Joseph was such an important part, and yet we know so little about him. I often wonder, does that maybe help us in these times today to recognize that God uses the people that aren't famous? We tend to look at those guys on TV, those guys that pack in. I was looking up the line, the list of the largest churches in America. And I mean, there's one, I think it's 85,000 a Sunday come, Dave. You want to play to 85,000 people? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? I'd need a big stage because I'd be walking up and down all the way across. God doesn't need famous people. He doesn't need big crowds. He accomplished what he needed to with just so little. So, all right, we're in Matthew 1. Look in the 18th verse. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now we see in this account, again, that Joseph was confronted with something that seemed impossible. His young wife-to-be is pregnant. Now, I mean, guys, just consider that line. Now, you have to understand that in biblical times, to be engaged was called betrothment. And there were a number of things that took place that we don't do anymore today. The fact is, it would begin with the young man going to the father, and they would bargain and set the price of the dowry. Now, I love my wife with all my heart and with all my soul. I did not pay a penny to marry her. It's been expensive since then, but that's a whole other matter. I did not go to her father and say, what's it going to take? How much do you need to give me your daughter's hand in marriage? Now, I do remember what happened. I took them downstairs at the house. I sat them on the sofa, and I stood there, because I figured I better stand when I do this, and I began to go over how much I loved their daughter and how much she meant to me and what all the things that I had prepared in my mind. Now, I know this is going to surprise you, but I kept talking, and I kept talking and talking. Finally, Lorraine went, could you just get to the question so we can say yes? Okay. That was it. That was all I had to do. But Joseph had to go to Mary's father and to bargain to have the dowry. Once the dowry was agreed upon, the couple would go their separate ways. Mary would live at her home. Joseph would go back to his home. And that was a time of preparation. Mary was learning from her mother how to keep house, how to do all the things that a wife of that time was required to do. Joseph was getting ready. He was actually preparing the home that they were going to move into. And they would not come together again for months, sometimes up to years, from that moment of betrothal. So they are apart from one another. Joseph gets word Mary is pregnant. Now, guys, you have to be realistic when you read these things, because I always think of these great men and great women of the Bible as being superheroes. They never did anything wrong. They always were right there to do exactly what God told them to do. But the fact is, they were people. They were human, just like you, just like me. They were faulty. They had issues that they had to deal with. And Joseph had the exact same thoughts in his mind that I think any man would have had. My fiance's pregnant. I know it's not by me. What do I do? But Joseph begins to show his integrity almost from the very beginning. Because the very fact that he was willing to consider the explanation that he was then given is incredible. By the Holy Spirit, this is a supernatural event that has taken place. Joseph was special. Joseph was unique, but he was no different than you. He was just simply willing. He was simply obedient to the things that God was calling him to do. So now Joseph has to deal with this situation that looks impossible. Then, after the baby is born, as we just read, God tells him, I want you to take your young wife, I want you to take the baby, and you need to head to Egypt. It's about an 80-mile walk. There were no Ubers. There was no train, no taxi they could call. The best they could do would be the first Camel of Nazareth bar and grill or something that they could pick up someplace to be able to ride. This young woman with this infant, an 80-mile trek, would have taken 7-8 days for them to get there in order to escape an edict that Herod had made that said every newborn under the age of 2 is to be killed. Sound familiar? It's a similar account of what the children of Israel dealt with in Egypt, where Pharaoh said every child under the age of 2. And we see these things all coming together in the perfect will of God. What this required of Joseph, as much of anything, was courage. The courage to do the right thing. Courage to do something that in the face of everybody else's thoughts would have been completely wrong. You have to know that every one of Joseph's buddies were coming up going, wow, Joe, tough break. Didn't see that coming. They called each other Joe and Phil and that kind of thing. Tough break, Joe. We thought really sweet girl, but never saw this coming. And yet Joseph held to what he knew God had called him to do. This was remarkable courage. But I can tell you something else too. This was not his courage. This was courage given by God. It was as much, I think, as the pregnancy of Mary. This whole scenario was supernatural by the hand of God. And I want us to look just briefly this morning at, I think, some things we can learn from the courage that Joseph demonstrates in this time. Again, what do we learn from this? Well, the first thing is this. God gives courage to ordinary people. He gives courage to the ordinary people. You don't have to be somebody of great wealth, somebody of great knowledge. You don't have to be somebody famous. God gives courage to ordinary people. And again, I look at these superheroes of the Bible. I think about those giants, even in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the Faith Hall of Fame, if you look through those. But they were just like us. They were faulty. They were flawed, ordinary. Moses and David were both shepherds. And by the way, Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Abraham and his family, they made idols to foreign gods. not the true God, because there were no idols to the true God. That's what they did. Elisha, he's a farmer, dirty all the time, out working in the field. Andrew, Peter, James, John, fishermen. Paul was a tent maker and a bounty hunter. And Adam, before God came on the scene, was a pile of dirt. That's all they were. They were not spectacular men. They were not spectacular women. They were just willing to be used of God, willing to be obedient to what he desired for their lives. God wasn't looking for a Superman. God was just simply looking for someone who was a man of integrity and kindness, and a man who was willing to obey God no matter what. No matter what it looked like, I'm going to obey God. So the first thing we learn is that God gives courage to ordinary people. That's you, and that's me. Second thing is that God does extraordinary things through those ordinary people. It is amazing what God will do if you are just willing to step out in faith. Step out in faith. Again, we keep coming back to our boy Peter, talking. Always Peter's always got something to say. Always got somewhere to put his foot in his mouth. But we can never forget the fact that it was in faith that Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking toward Jesus on the water. That it was in faith these things took place, that Daniel allowed himself to be lowered into the lion's den. And it was by faith that he comes out again, knowing that God would be with him. It was by faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were led into the fiery furnace. And they said, listen, whatever happens, we're just here to serve God. My goodness, church, what an edict for us to live by. Is there any way we can come to that place of having so much faith in him that we say, God, whatever happens, I'm your servant. I'm here to care for you. You get a situation like this morning where things are not what they normally are. We've got to scramble. We've got to run around. Did anybody worship this morning during the time of music? I know I did. Things don't need to be perfect. We just need to be willing to follow what it is that God calls us to do. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, this is what Paul writes as we talk about what it means to be used of God. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may be boasting before him. This is a strange sentence, but if you were God, don't get nervous, the job's not open. If you were God, where would you have your son born? What would you do? And you think about this in the human sense of thinking. Certainly with a lot of thunder and lightning and at least a couple of legions of angels singing the Alleluia chorus, don't you think that's appropriate for the Son of God? Certainly at least in the capital city of Jerusalem, wouldn't you? Ooh, maybe Rome. Ooh, that would have been good. The Son of God born in the most powerful city of the day. Why would God not have done that? No, he didn't. Instead, God chose a quiet spring night in a little backwater town by the name of Nazareth, which in and of itself really didn't mean much to people. As a matter of fact, you might remember when Philip went and found his brother Nathanael and said, I found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. What was Philip's response? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's where Jesus, the Savior of the world, would be born, because God uses the simplest things to make the most powerful points of his will and his desire made. The simplest things that take place in your life can have the greatest importance if you are willing to surrender it to God in all things. To ask him, God, you're moving in my life. It doesn't need to be some big spectacular event. It can be the smallest little whisper, the way that he revealed himself to Elijah in just a whisper, it can change your life. And Joseph's life was changed by being the husband of this girl who, to all appearances, is in a lot of trouble in a little town that nobody knows anything about. But he's being obedient to God. And you see, church, I am so convinced every day more and more that it is not the circumstances of our obedience that activate the power of God in our lives. It's just simply that willingness to surrender our hearts and our will to Him. It changes things. It changes the people around you. And that's why I always encourage you, especially this time of year, to be bold, to be willing to speak out to people about Jesus. You know, it's this time of year that people are willing to listen more. People that would have nothing to do with church, nothing to do with God, are willing to listen. Because, you know, whether they want to or not, all the Christmas carols that they're singing, Away in a Manger, Glory to God in the Highest, all of those songs point to the power of God. That's why I always encourage you to invite people to come to our Christmas service. You would be surprised at those that will say, yes, I'll come. Yeah, I'll come. It's different. They don't feel the pressure. This is what you do at Christmas time. Great, we'll take advantage of that and say, come, spend that time with us. The third thing then that I think we can learn from Joseph and his courage is that God gives each of us the courage, and he certainly did with Joseph, to overcome fear and doubt. Again, I have to think that Joseph had some real hesitation, some real reservation about how this was all going to work out. Yes, he did exactly what God told him to do, but there was an element of emotion that was a part of that. And again, I think for Joseph, the thing that speaks so much to his character is while I know the emotion was present, he did not let that dictate the way that he behaved. You see, again, church, emotions aren't bad. They're not wrong. But there are two things you need to understand. Number one, what do you do with that emotion? That's the first thing. And then secondly, do you let those emotions dictate how you live? I don't live on emotion. It's not that I'm not an emotional person. I'm Italian. Of course I'm emotional. I like to hug and kiss and cry and yell and talk and have fun and laugh, all of those things. But I don't want those things to dictate how I live my life. I'm a child of God. I am a follower, surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And it's through the example of his life and the teaching of God's word, that's how I want to live my life. Doesn't mean the emotions aren't there, but I surrender those to him as well. And Joseph is walking through all of these things. His emotions are running wild, but his character obviously had those things reined in so that he could do the things that he was supposed to do, regardless of what it looked like. Joseph had lots of options, didn't he? He had multiple options of how he could have handled this. Likely every single one of them would have been justified. But only one was the right way. And I think it's interesting, and I've been able to connect how Joseph lived with a list, because I like lists. Lists are easy. You can look at it. That's why I love 1 Corinthians 13. I can look at how I am supposed to treat my wife. This isn't what my love for her feels like. It's what my love looks like. I should be patient. I should be kind. All of those things. Well, there's another list, and I think it identifies Joseph. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It's in Galatians 5. And again, these are things that you know, words that you're familiar with. But Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit. And certainly Joseph lived this way. It's kindness, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can we live that way? I think Joseph demonstrated that. In the little bit that we know about him, Joseph showed what it meant to live within the fruits of the Spirit. It's the path that he took, and it's why the Bible called him a righteous man. And so, like Joseph, God gave us courage for the future, gave him courage. Joseph was given a dream. It was a very specific dream with very specific instructions. Now, I can tell you this. God does not always speak through dreams. He speaks in a number of different ways. He still speaks today. Yes, I believe God gives people today dreams that are important, that you need to understand what they mean. But most often, he's going to speak to your heart through prayer, through your time spent with him. Most often, he's going to speak through other people, through wise, godly counsel that you may seek. Or he'll simply guide you through his providential hand as circumstances present themselves, and you're always saying, God, I just want to follow you. That's how God speaks to our hearts today. But in whatever way that God speaks to you, it's your obedience that's required. It's your will, not my will, be done. Because, you know, church, we all have the same promises given to us. Just as Joseph had these same promises, the words hadn't been written yet, but the truth of it was still there. We read them today in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you or forsake you or to abandon. God was always going to be present with Joseph, just as he's always present with you in these times. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't mean that the attacks are not going to come. It doesn't mean that the difficulties are not going to present themselves, but he's still greater than all of those things. And he'll be with you as you travel, as you journey through those moments. Joseph was the earthly father of Jesus. He was a remarkable man. And he participated briefly, but so powerfully, in the story of the birth of Jesus. He demonstrated integrity and courage, and how kindly and lovingly he treated Mary. I don't think we should miss that. He knew what would have happened to her if he had then said, this is over. Because people would have come, why? Well, here's why. Look at her. She's pregnant. I haven't seen her in months. It's not my baby. He wouldn't do that. He was concerned about how other people would have treated her. He was kind and loving to her. He was certainly obedient to what the angel told him to do as the messenger of God. And he demonstrated a godly resolve and a love for Mary by doing whatever was necessary. You know, in biblical times, and with this I'll finish, the name Joseph was not an uncommon name. There were a number of people in the Bible named Joseph. In fact, there was another Joseph of great note in the Bible, this one in the Old Testament. And the New Testament Joseph of Matthew and Luke can be compared to his Old Testament namesake, whose story you can read in the last 13 chapters of the book of Genesis. You know the story. We've talked about him many times here. It's one of my favorite biblical characters. After Jesus, he's the first one I want to meet. I've already worked this out. He's going to come to my mansion on the beach. I got this all set. But the Joseph of the Old Testament and the Joseph of the New Testament had many similarities that are undeniable, even though they lived 1,600 years apart from each other. Both of these men had a father named Jacob. Both of them demonstrated amazing maturity and faith in God in circumstances that were very uncomfortable. Both of them received and obeyed a dream that God gave them. They were willing to suspend their natural thinking and follow the leading of God. Both of these guys found themselves in Egypt, though of no desire of their own. Remember, Joseph of the Old Testament was sold by his brothers to a traveling band of Midianites, who then sold him to Potiphar, who was in the house of Pharaoh. Joseph ended up in Egypt. Joseph was told to take Mary to Egypt in order to escape Herod. That's not where they wanted to be, but they followed where God called them. Joseph of Genesis was a type and a foreshadowing of Jesus, the one to come. And Joseph of the New Testament was selected from every single man to be the earthly guardian of the Son of God. The Joseph we read of earlier this morning is only mentioned two other times in the scripture. Once when Jesus was 8 days old, they, according to the Mosaic law, took him to be circumcised and to be dedicated to God. Joseph was a part of that. And then again, when he was 12 years old, if you remember the story, they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover, and they all left to go back home, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. And they found him in the temple talking with the scribes and the priests, theological discussions with a 12-year-old. After that, there's nothing left of Joseph. We don't see this in the scripture, but it is very likely that Joseph did not live to see Jesus begin his ministry or to have the fulfillment of it. I say that because certainly I think he would have been with Mary when they traveled and did the things that they did. The Gospel of John, he records all of those that were a part of Jesus' life at the crucifixion. And Joseph's name is not mentioned. And certainly I think if Joseph had been alive, Jesus would not have told John, take care of my mom. And certainly she would not have lived with John for the rest of her life, as we hear in the Bible. I think Joseph is without doubt one of the great unsung heroes of Scripture. He had a job, was given an assignment that I don't think I would have wanted. I don't think any of you would have wanted that either. But he fulfilled what he was called to do. And I come down to a simple verse, and it's not even attributed to his life, but I'll close with this. Because when Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her, 13, 14, maybe 15-year-old girl, that's all Mary likely was at the time that she birthed Jesus. The Bible tells us that the angel told her what was going to happen, and Mary's response was, I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me as you have said. I think that's also how Joseph lived. Joseph said, I'm your servant. I don't understand all of this. This is not the way I would have picked it to go. But I'm your servant. Be it unto me as you have said. My friends, that is my prayer for you this morning. As we enter into the Advent season, as we begin the celebration of Christmas and all that that brings, that we never lose sight of the fact that we are celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in order for that to happen, there were some people in the scriptures that had to suspend their natural thinking and embrace the thinking of their Father and just saying, I'm your servant. Be it unto me as you will. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word. And I thank you, God, as we enter this season together, that we can know that while we still celebrate and enjoy all of the things with our families and the giving and the receiving of the gifts, all of that well and good, that we never displace the importance in our hearts that we are celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior. No, it wasn't on December the 25th, but God, we do this to be reminded of the fact that you gave your son to die for us, that you surrendered your son to be able to pay the price for my sin, the death penalty commuted because of your great love. And I just want to take a moment right now that if there is anybody in this room right now, anybody listening online or watching this, that if you have never asked Jesus Christ to come in and be the Lord of your life, let this be that moment. What better way to celebrate the birth of Jesus than to accept him into your heart as your Lord and Savior? You say, man, wait, I don't want to join your church. No, no, it's not about joining a church. You say, man, I don't know what to do. I can tell you what to do. It's very simple. It's a simple prayer. And if you pray this prayer in your heart right now, your life will be forever different. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need you in my life. I ask now that you would forgive me of my sins and come and be the Lord of my life. I don't want to be the same person that I used to be. I don't want to act the same way or speak the way that I have. I want to be different because of you. I ask that you come and change me from within. I surrender my life to you and thank you for loving me. And Father, we know right now, for each person that has done that, that there is a celebration taking place in heaven right now. And I pray, God, again, that in the moments that we have the opportunity, that we would, as your children, speak to those who desperately need your love, to offer a word of kindness, to offer a deed of kindness, to be able to speak a word of encouragement, perhaps even to pray with someone who obviously desperately needs your hand. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for each person here. I pray your blessing over them, over each family that's represented. And as we leave this place, may we do so filled with the knowledge of the fact that you love us more than we can ever conceive. And it's in that love that we can reach out to others and say, Jesus loves you. Thank you, Father. We give you all the glory and all the honor for all good things from your hand. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here this morning.